As you said, I'm Sam McClung, and I'm happy to be here and have the opportunity to speak to you at Rhema Christian Center and those of you joining us online. I'm really hot, but not temperature. I have the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Farley this morning. So I am blessed to be able to do that, to be able to come in and allow him to spend some extra time with his family. But again, before we get started, a lot of you already know, we mentioned earlier, that we have a church in our community who is struggling with this COVID-19. And what I want to do first and foremost is to lift them up in corporate prayer. Okay, so I believe that as a body of believers coming together, praying for a purpose, praying for healing, praying for peace, there's power in that. There's power when you do it in your home, but there's power when you do it here in a corporate body. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up this church, this body of believers, Lord. We ask that you would show up in the midst of this, that you would show up in the midst of all this turmoil and confusion and this disease, this virus, Lord, that you would, we stand against it. We speak your healing. We speak your wholeness, Lord. We ask that you would overcome, supernaturally overcome the things that are going on. We speak healing. We stand together as a body of believers, believing and trusting in you, knowing that your word says by your stripes that we were healed. So we stand against this disease in our church, in our community, in our state, and in our nation, Lord, and in the world. Lord, the world needs you right now. Right now, we need you to lift us this burden, to show what you are doing through this burden. Thank you, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, is there anything we can do with that echo? Because it's driving me nuts. So, again, I want us to open up with a simple word of prayer, with a Bible verse here to kind of put some things into perspective of what we're talking about today. So if you would, open your Bible with me to John 2:11. What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay? The past few months have been absolutely, positively crazy. Okay? And to me, the weirdest thing was the toilet paper shortage. Okay? You don't know me. A lot of people don't know that I am a medical professional. And with my medical knowledge, and we have doctors in here, COVID-19, is it a GI issue or a respiratory issue? Respiratory. I don't know why there's a toilet paper shortage for a respiratory issue. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. The people were afraid that they were going to be running out of toilet paper. And it hit home to me drastically. I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old and a pregnant wife. Toilet paper is important. Imagine trying to explain to a 6-year-old boy the importance of conserving toilet paper. And potty training a 3-year-old. And a pregnant wife that goes to the bathroom every 30 seconds. Not a good time. Not a good time. I went to about 20 different places trying to find toilet paper, and I heard a rumor. Whoever thought you'd hear a rumor about toilet paper, but I heard a rumor that the MacArthur Walmart, yes, MacArthur Fair, had some. I called, and they said yes. I said, can you save me some? They said, no, I'll be right there. had to go back into the layaway and beg. No, I just went back and said, hey, can I get more than one? Because my family, they said one, but you can get the big package. And we finally did it. And we got some, and it was great. And we didn't have to worry anymore, But it was just one of those things. There was a major fear of running out. What are you afraid of running out of? Are you afraid of running out of something as simple as toilet paper? But typically it's not. In normal society, our fear of running out isn't something that simple. We all have fears of running out of something. Are you running out of energy? Are you running out of time? Or are you running out of money? See, a few years back, my wife and I, this is before we had kids, this is what Dad referred to as we were dinks, dual income, no kid. That should be a good time when you are a dink, because we had good jobs and we had good things going on and we should be good, but we had this fear of running out because far too often we'd run out of money before we ran out of month. And that's not a fun place to be at any point. And we finally decided to take, I finally agreed to take Financial Peace University because I needed to take it. I needed to do it. I knew the information that it was going to be teaching me. I already knew the basic foundations of what Dave Ramsey and his methodology, what it was teaching, but I didn't want to. I had the knowledge, but I didn't have the want to. And finally, when we had kids on the way, there was a need to. Okay? Time? I am terrified and worried that I will not have enough time with my boys. I mean, realize there are only 601 weeks until Brack is 18. 601 weeks until my six-year-old is 18. And with Zeke, my three-year-old, there's only 749. That's not a lot of time to teach them what it is to be a godly man, to teach them what it is to be an honorable husband, to teach them what it means to be a good father. I am terrified that I'm not going to have enough time to teach them those things. New parents, especially first-time parents, and we've got a few, the Mercers and the Tawnies, I can't wait to squeeze the little faces. I love them. Chad and Kelly are posting all these great pictures of the little babies, and you just, it's one of those you go, oh, every day. Every day there's a oh, moment. You make sure you're checking out Chad and Kelly's Facebook page to get the moment, because my boys, they want to look, where's the pictures as a babies? Every day, which it's awesome. But I want to let you guys in on a secret. You don't have what those children need. Nope. Mm-mm. You don't. It's going to have to come from God. You don't have it. And I'm not saying that you're going to be bad parents or you're unprepared. I'm not saying that at all. Nope. Not what I'm saying. Okay? But see, here's the thing. You don't know what you don't know. What you think you know, you don't know. Do you think that you were tired before you had kids? Do you think that you were busy before you had kids? No. You haven't seen anything yet. Again, not saying you're unprepared, not saying that you're not ready, but you're not ready. And it's me too, okay? We have boy number three coming. Three boys. That means we're switching from man to man to zone, okay? Luke terrifies me. I don't know what personality he's going to be. I don't understand how Brack and Zeke have the same parents and are so different. And then we're adding a third one. I'm like, oh no, what's he going to be? But I'm excited but terrified at the same time, especially now that I've made the decision. We've made the decision that I'm a stay-at-home dad. So that means I'm going to have those three boys all the time. Talk about running out of something. Patience is something I'm terrified of running out with those three boys. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at the first sign of Jesus in the book of John. Now, John calls these things, these events, these miracles, signs, not miracles. And that's on purpose. It's not a mistranslation. It's on purpose. Because signs have a way of pointing to something. As you look around the room, there's some exit signs. they do a wonderful job of pointing to the exits, pointing to something deeper, something more important. If they pointed to the wall, would they be good for anything? No. No. I remember a story about my brothers Marcus and Sean when they were young. They had flags, and out here on the road, they would flag cars and stop them, saying that Dad was moving cattle across the road. So they had a sign saying, there's cattle moving across the road. There were no cattle moving across the road. They were just seeing how long they could get these people to stop. So that sign was good for nothing. I imagine when Dad found out, it wasn't pretty. And if he just now found out, sorry, Sean and Marcus. But signs have to mean something. They point to something deeper. And, you know, when we look at Scripture, we need to realize that we first tend to see things on the surface level, the natural level, but it goes deeper than that. There's more to it than just what we're seeing. And I want you to know that there are things and situations in each and every one of our lives right now that are pointing to something deeper, but are we looking past the natural? We're too focused on what happens on the surface that we're missing what's happening deeper. And that's why he calls it signs. When we look at the seven signs in John, we remember what John also said. He said that the world couldn't contain all the manuscripts if we wrote down everything that Jesus did. The world's not big enough. So John picked seven signs that Jesus did that point to who Jesus is. Now remember that everything that God does for you is to point to who he is or who he wants to be to you. Everything that God does for you is to point to who he wants to be to you. And here's, if we stay at that level, if we stay at the level of what he does for us, we will miss the opportunity for a personal connection to who he is to you. You'll get the resource, but you'll run out. If you're just at the surface level, you'll get the resource, but you'll run out. But if your attachment is to the revelation, you will know who he is. And you will know that who he is that can get you what you need because you know who to go to. Because you got a guy. Okay? How many of you got a guy? When somebody starts talking about something, saying, a friend of mine mentioned, hey, I'm looking for, trying to do some gutters on my house. I'm like, oh, I got a guy. I got a gutter guy. One of my best friends, he's a gutter guy. I got a guy. Hey, I need this done. Ooh, I got a guy you could talk to. I want you to know that as a Christian, you got a guy that can get you through any and every situation you ever get yourself into, someone who can help you find peace when there is no peace, someone that can help you find strength when you have no strength because you got a guy, because you know who to go to. Now let's take a quick look at the other six signs that John talks about. John 4 talks about how Jesus healed that royal official's son and everything that goes on there. And in John chapter 5, the third sign is Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Okay? The man was lame for almost 40 years. I'm not 40 yet. The man was lame for more than my entire life. And he was waiting on an angel to come stir the water. That doesn't seem like a bad place to be, waiting on an angel to come stir the water. He's believing that if the angel comes stir the water, that he will be healed. But then Jesus told him that you didn't have to wait on an angel anymore. Jesus is saying, I am the living water and I have already come to you. John 6 tells a story about the box lunch. I love the story about the box lunch. Not just because it's lunch and I'm hungry, but because it's an amazing story how the loaves and the fishes, people went from being hungry to full. And if you understand the situation of that story, Jesus wanted to go to the other side, and the other side meant to get alone, to get by himself. And when he showed up, people. How many of you guys have ever wanted to get alone and you show up, people? All right? Very, you know, this is a very awesome moment that Jesus shows up and there's all these people. And he doesn't storm off like we want to and go, I wanted to be alone. No, he teaches and feeds them. Okay? He takes the boys' box lunch and feeds them. I love it. I had a professor when I was in college who was agnostic. And what he looked at was the mythos versus the logos of these miracles and signs. And the mythos is things that are true because of the meaning they have. And so to him, this was true in mythos, kind of like the story of the boy who cried wolf. The story of the boy who cried wolf is true because of what it teaches. But I believe this is logos. This is an actual event that happened, that Jesus performed the miracle. My teacher, he said that the miracle that Jesus performed there was getting people to sit down and share what they had brought with them. I looked at him and said, that's a pretty awesome, and I get it. That would be a pretty big miracle too. But I wonder how people that didn't have enough, when they sat down and shared, had 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. If something supernatural didn't happen. He didn't have an answer to that. He wasn't ready. Okay. But John 6 goes on then, talk about how, in the fifth sign, how Jesus walked on the water. And I love this miracle. I love this one because it helps me understand Jesus in so many more ways. All right, remember, he had gone to the other side, fed the thousands, went up to be alone, sent the disciples on ahead of him. He decides, I'm going to go ahead and pray. He goes and prays. He comes back down. People are still there. They camped out. Geographically, if you look at that region, where he likely was, he could go that way, which is a long way around, and it goes through towns. He can go that way, which is a cliffside. Or, because there was a storm, he can see that the boat's right there. If you can walk on water, which one are you doing? I'm going to go the short one. I understand picking the short one, especially if I can walk on water. So I understand that. But here's the deal. It was more than that. It goes deeper than that, because the disciples went through the storm, but through the storm, Jesus. I'm going to sit here for a minute. How many of us need a through the storm Jesus moment right now? We are in the middle of a storm, but Jesus is what we need. All right, but through the storm, Jesus was able to reveal to them who he is. The storm pointed to something deeper than the storm. The power of God is bigger than the storm. The power of God is bigger than COVID-19. All right? John chapter 9 says, is when Jesus healed the blind man. This blind man had done nothing wrong to be blind. His parents had done nothing wrong. But what Jesus said that this was to reveal the glory of God. Jesus was using what the man can't to see to show something that can't be seen with physical eyes. It was deeper. Then John chapter 11 is the foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ himself wants to do. Or was to do. Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. Now, I preached on this not too long ago, so I want you to remember that he was late. Now, Jesus was supposed to just come to Lazarus and heal him of a sickness, which would be pretty awesome, right? But he was late and didn't even have a good reason to be late. I think scripture says, and he delayed there. A few days, I can't remember now. But he delayed there. And then he showed up. Jesus showed them that even when he doesn't show up when you expect him to, Jesus showed them, even though I didn't show up when you wanted me to be here, I still have plans to prosper you. I still have plans to bring you out of the grave. I still have plans to take the grave clothes off of you. Even when I didn't show up when you expected me to show up, I'm here now. Even if you are finished, you think you're done, you think you're in the grave, you think you have the grave clothes already on, if you have enough faith to come forward and receive the word of God, God is enough to get you through any situation because he is the resurrection and the life. Now, I said that to say what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at the first sign. Now, I know a lot of you know your Bible, and you know it really well. And when I mentioned John chapter 2, you knew what I was going to be talking about. You said, water into wine. Yeah, we know that one. Great. You have what I call the curse of knowledge. What? Yeah. A lot of times when people know, they stop listening. So I don't want you to stop listening, because we're not just going to look at the miracle of what Jesus did turning the water into wine. We're going to ask a few more questions. We're going to ask why. We're going to see what it pointed to. We want to look at why Jesus did it, because there's more to it. John 2 verse 1 says, on the third day of the wedding, a wedding took place in Canaan of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, they have no more wine. You know, again, Canaan's a very small town, okay? They weren't able to run out and get more. They couldn't go somewhere, find some more. Small town. Planning was supposed to be involved for them not to run out of these things. Notice this. When they ran out, that's when the miracle started. When they ran out of what they brought and what they had planned for, Jesus started. Now, it's important to note that in today's society, running out of wine at a wedding may not be as big of a deal, okay? Might actually be a good thing if that one uncle shows up that you know is going to have too much, okay? I'm not saying that you're that uncle. If you don't have that uncle in your family. Anyway, but in that time, it is a big deal. It is a big deal because that community was all about hospitality. Okay, hospitality was critical. So much so, the groom's job was to make sure that the wedding went off without a hitch. If things weren't good, the in-laws could sue him. Talk about family drama. Because you got to understand that this couple would be starting their lives together by dishonoring themselves, their friends, and their family in that culture. So it was a big deal. These weddings could go on for more than a week, okay? And again, I thought, I've done a number of weddings. The quickest one was about 5 minutes and it was raining. You skip through when it's raining, especially if you have a mic on, because I don't want to be shocked. But you skip through a few things. Versus the wedding I went to in India, which was 6 hours long outside. And it was a short one there. But these weddings would go on for about a week, and people thought that they could be able to come and go as they wished and receive hospitality. And running out of wine was not hospitality. So they ran out of wine. But what have you run out of? What are you running out of? What are you always afraid of running out of? Are you afraid of running out of wisdom? Are you afraid of running out of peace? Your ideas? You used to have good ideas, now you struggle to. Your energy? Are you the person that everyone comes to ask for advice, to ask for help, to lean on, or just to hear, you know, hear them out? Basically, everyone comes to you to dump their garbage on you, but they don't even know that you are struggling to deal with your own garbage. We are all running out. Everybody here, everybody watching, everybody is running out of something. Not wine. But think about, let that rhyme represent joy. When's the last time that you were truly filled with happiness and joy? Let that wine represent joy, or whatever it is you're running out of. But here's the deal. Jesus is a guest at this wedding. But he is about to provide what this couple couldn't provide. He didn't come to demand righteousness. He came to provide righteousness. Don't miss this. The very first thing that Jesus did, the very first sign that he did, was to take away shame. The very first thing was to take away shame, the shame of what this couple failed to provide. You know, that's what he does when he comes into your life. When Jesus comes to your life, he doesn't come just to expose your shame. He doesn't come just to condemn you. He is saying, I didn't come to show you your shame, but to take it away. Okay? And again, notice, Jesus didn't do anything about the wine running out. He let it run out. He let the wine run out. Verse 3, his mom's telling him about it. But being a big deal in that society, you need to understand, Jesus already knew, because it was everything that everybody could whisper about. You know that whisper that's louder than any kind of conversation ever? Because that's what they were talking about. That's the big thing. That was the news. They could see the shame happening on this couple. And I guarantee you, the family is trying everything they could do to figure out what to do. But they didn't know what to do. But then Mary. See, Mary didn't know what to do either. But she knew who to go to. She had a guy that she could go to. She knew who to go to. In your life, when you don't know what to do, but as a believer, you know who to go to. A lot of the reason that we've been running out of things in this world today, in this life today, is that we've been running to people and things that don't have what we need. But if you go to Jesus, you go to the source. Mary didn't tell Jesus what to do. She didn't tell him what to do. She was bringing the issue to him, the issue that he already knew about, but she was involving him, okay? She went to Jesus because she knew what was in him, because Christ was in her. And if you have God in you, you know what he will do for you, because what he has already done for you. Jesus' response to his mother will not show up in any marriage counseling or parenting seminar. John 2:4 says this, "Woman, why do you involve me? I will not be saying that to my wife anytime soon." I understand in this culture and in that setting, that is not derogatory. It is today. Men out there, don't say, "Well, God, well, Jesus said it." Time and a place. Time and a place, all right? But Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." She wasn't telling him to inform him. She was telling him to involve him. She knew that if he were to get involved, she knew that he'd take care of it. If you involve Jesus, he'll take care of it. Do you know who he is? Now again, she didn't beg with him. She didn't bargain with him. She didn't argue. As a matter of fact, she didn't mention it again to him. Look at what she did. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Do whatever he tells you. That is a great thing to say. Do whatever he tells you. That's a good church thing. Do what God tells you. Do what God tells you. You see, the first thing she did, she started moving in faith. She didn't know or even ask how Jesus was going to do it. She just moved. We need to move. We need to take a step in faith. But we make excuses. We say, "I would if I knew what he wanted me to do." To this, God is saying, do what you already know. Because what do you already know? Okay? What do you already know? When we run out, we freeze and we don't know what to do. But what if we started to do what we already know? I know that the important thing, in my life is, I know in everyone's life, it's important to get daily doses of God and to have a deeper prayer life and Bible study. I know how important these are. And what you may not know is I started doing a daily devotional series for my kids and youth group, and I share it on my Facebook and it's on our YouTube page. But you guys can come join too. But in doing that, I had to clean up my office. Because if you're anything like me, the first thing you do when you're on a Zoom call or anything else is you look what's on behind them. So I had to straighten that up a little bit and fix that a little bit. And when doing that, I found all these great books and Bible studies and prayer journals that I had started and never finished. As a matter of fact, one of them led me to this sermon today. So there was great information in there. Information that I'm sure I have needed when I've come in times and struggles and went to God. I already knew the information. I just didn't take it in. I don't need to buy another Bible study for years. I just need to do the ones I already have. Okay? So the next, you know, again, the next time I ask God, for some wisdom or guidance, I realize that I've already got the information, but I just didn't do it. I just didn't follow through. I didn't read the scripture, the word, the journal that I already had. I just didn't do it. Again, follow me on this. You all know right now enough information to live a healthier life. You do. You know how to lose weight and eat healthy. You know how to exercise more. You know how to do these things. Information you already have. But do you do it? Some of us, yes. Some of us go out and we hire a personal trainer. Now, personal trainers are great, but they don't have a secret pill to give you. If they have a secret pill, you need to get a new one and maybe talk to an authority, okay? But a personal trainer, they don't have anything magic. They motivate you. They yell at you a lot, and you need it, okay? I struggled because when I quit having a coach yelling at me to lose weight and do this and do that, I didn't do squat for 7 months, okay? Then finally I said, I need someone to yell at me. But she was like, I will. But no, it's we need that motivation, and that's fine. But you already know. God, I need you to give me the courage to do what I should have done last time. Because sometimes we know exactly what to do, but we don't want to do it, so we try to pile on more knowledge on top of the thing that we should have done the last time that God wanted us to do something. All right, here are three quick points to remember that he already knows and has plans to prosper you. That when we're looking for these things, but it's not, remember, it's not in the knowing that makes miracles happen. It's in the doing. It's not in the knowing, it's in the doing. So the first thing you need to know about when you're looking at what God's speaking to you and what to do and what you already know, first thing is, it's nearby, okay? John 2, verse 6, starting at verse 6, says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Realize that when all this is said and done, that we're talking about over 1,000 bottles of wine. God is a God of more than enough. God is a God of more than enough. All right? We're too busy pointing at what we're running out of to realize what we already have. Jesus doesn't point to what they need. He points to what you have. Verse 8 goes on and says, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize that where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the holy water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much, but you have saved the best till now. The wedding planner was very confused by this. He didn't know the process of what had gone through, but the servants did. And those of you that serve in the church, those of you that volunteer, those of you that do this, that serve and open up your heart to the kids and to all these different ministries, you understand the process that's going through, that you have an inside view of the things. And thank you from the bottom of my heart for those of you that serve and volunteer at the church and your local church, that it is an amazing thing that you do, that you have an inside track and seeing the things, how God's moving in people today. So thank you for that. But see, the servants understood what Jesus did. But the master of the ceremony just understood that he had something good to take, that he had something good to sip. The wedding planner wasn't used to things getting better because the world likes to be good up front, and then it gets worse and worse and worse. But God works differently. Things with God keep getting better and better and better. As you draw closer to Him, things get better and better and better. Let me tell you this truth. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your best days are not behind you. God is still moving. COVID-19 may have hit pause on us, but not on God. He has a plan to prosper you. He has a plan to, for Rema Christian Center right now. We are stepping out in faith. We may not know what to do, but we know who to go to. Jesus didn't let you run out because he left you. Jesus did not let you run out because he left you. He let you run out so he could give you something better than what you brought. The second thing is whatever God's going to be using, typically it's going to be normal. All right, these stone jars are normal. There's nothing special about them other than they don't leak and they're big. That's it. They don't leak and they're big. I think I qualify, okay? But they're common. These things, people had already walked by and used at this point. They had already washed their hands and used them. Something like this is in almost every single Jewish home. It's common. It's right there. Then there was a but Jesus moment. A but Jesus moment is when the natural gets next to something super, and right at that point it becomes supernatural. Okay? With Jesus in it, it's supernatural. Number three, it's now. All right? Look back at John 2:8, and it says, then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. He was telling them to do something now. Not in the future, do it now. But you don't know why or how, but he knows how. He has a plan for you now. He has a plan for you now. Now, Jesus could have gone up to the couple or the wedding planner or the family and said, you should have done this better. And believe it or not, I think I would have been tempted to do the same thing. Why did you make me have to do this? My hour had not yet come. That's not who Jesus is. No, that's not who he is at all. Jesus points to now. Again, we are in a crazy season. People are scared. People are lost. People are angry. And people are alone. God has not stopped moving. God is alive today. God has a plan for you today. God has something for us now, not later, now. God, why am I going through this? Because I got something for you in it. Don't get sidetracked by asking. Don't get sidetracked by asking, as the rest of the world is, how are we going to fix this? Because we don't know how. The racial tension of today, I don't know how we're going to fix it. But I know a guy. I know a guy who is big enough, who loves enough, who is strong enough to fix, to bring peace, to bring love, to bring mercy to a situation in a time of untrust and just turmoil. Because I know a guy. So I want to challenge you to do what you already know. Do what you already know. Take a step out in faith. Move forward. Understand and realize the things that God has done for you in the past should give you strength to know what he is going to do for you in the future. Go to the source. Focus on the who, not the how. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to calm our spirit of all the stuff going on today. Lord, help us to realize that you are the answer. That your love, your mercy, the things that you sent your son to do on the cross for us so that we could come to you is the answer, Lord. God, I don't know how you are going to bring us peace, but I know that you will bring us peace. I know that you are able to and that you are a God of more than enough. So Heavenly Father, I trust you. God, I step out in faith, doing the things that I know, doing the next right thing. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, your mercy, and your peace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.